But brethren, I'd like to begin today with a question. And that question is, what is grace? What is grace? And this is a critical question that all of us must be able to fully answer, to understand and answer this question. And the common answer of what is grace is that it is the unmerited pardon for our sins, and that it is also God's favor upon us, and that it's God's blessing in our lives. And all of these are true. They're all true. But this answer is only the beginning of what grace is in its fullness. The full picture of what grace is truly amazing. It's truly amazing. It is, in fact, not just something that we receive from God, as incredible as that is. It's also something that we can and must practice in our own lives. I've been thinking about this subject of grace for a sermon for quite a while. And I was inspired by our booklet, What Does the Bible Teach About Grace? I don't know if you've read that booklet or if it was a while ago. That really is an excellent booklet. And it really helped me, brethren, to understand grace in all its fullness, which I actually did not before that booklet came out. And of course, grace has been twisted by too many to mean that Jesus did everything for us and that we do not need to change, and that we do not need to overcome sin in our lives. But this is absolutely a false teaching, and it's a perversion of the true meaning of grace. So today we're going to look at grace from a powerful perspective, the perspective of Jesus Christ himself. Now, many of the concepts in this sermon are from our grace booklet, along with some material from my own study of God's Word. So I've entitled this message, Grace, the Example of Jesus Christ. Grace, the Example of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the example of the practice of grace by Jesus Christ to help us evaluate the practice of grace in our lives. Let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 17 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? To answer this question, we first need to understand what the grace of Jesus Christ was and is. Notice Luke chapter 13. We'll read verses 10 through 17. This is a story of a healing. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. Says, now he, Jesus, referring to Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You can imagine this poor woman that was hunched over. And he healed her. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. What incredible hypocrisy this is when you think about it. He was rebuking Jesus Christ for doing that on the Sabbath. But then the Lord answered and said to him, "Hypocrites," which is what they were. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound," so Satan had caused her affliction, "think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And they were, it continues, "and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him." So what do we learn about Jesus from this incident? Well, he had deep compassion for this poor woman. He had compassion for her. And notice something else. He was not asked to heal her. He was not asked, but he did so anyway without being asked, which is kindness in its fullest sense. It's when you do something for someone without being asked. But Jesus had compassion and he had kindness for this poor woman and then healing her. And Jesus was practicing grace toward her. He was practicing grace toward her. Let's look at yet another healing that Jesus performed. It's also here in Luke, this time Luke chapter 5. Not too far away from where we are. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. "Now it happened," this is Luke chapter 5, verse 12. "Now it happened when he was in a certain city," referring to Jesus, "that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now back in this time, brethren, if you had leprosy, it was absolutely horrible. You were isolated from society permanently. There was no cure for it. And it was generally understood that you were being punished by God with that leprosy. No one could come near you because they did not understand it fully, and they thought just coming near a person, you could get it. So you were not even allowed to approach a person with leprosy. They were pushed into separate colonies or communities or whatever it was, and they were separated from society, and it was absolutely horrible. So you can imagine this man imploring Jesus after living that life, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. And you can imagine the whole crowd going, "Ooh, he touched him." You were not allowed to do that. And it was understood if you did that, you would get it. But Jesus touched him and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus wasn't going to get leprosy. He was the Son of God. And by the power of God, he healed this man of his leprosy. It was a miracle. But then Jesus did something else. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So here again, brethren, Jesus had deep compassion on this pitiful leper, a man with no hope to be well again, because you did not recover from leprosy in those days. You got it, and you had it the rest of your life, and you were isolated. But Jesus healed him, and it was an act of grace toward the man. But then Jesus did more. He told the man, who is now clean, to go to the priest. Why? So the priest would bless him, which meant that the man would then be accepted as clean and could go back into society. So that was very important. And this also came from Jesus' deep concern for this man who is now healed, telling him what he needed to do so he could go back into society. This was also an act of great kindness toward the man. So here we see, brethren, that Jesus was practicing grace toward this man who who he healed of leprosy and then further helped him to regain his life, to get his life back. And that latter thing Jesus did without even being asked. He told him to go see the priest. This is a remarkable story of healing. And again, we see Jesus practicing grace. Practicing grace. Notice Mark chapter 10. Let's look at a few more incidences here. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And they brought little children to him, referring to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So we see here, brethren, that Jesus had concern for little children, that he spent time with them. His time was very valuable. And the apostles, the disciples there were saying, "Well, don't be bothered right now. We've got things to do." Jesus said no, he made time for them, even though they were little, they were children. We're here in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give you a moment. See, many times when Jesus went out, there were great crowds that were following him. Some wanted to be healed. Some wanted to see what would happen. But here in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he hanging out with these people? These are the lowest of the low of society in that time, the tax collectors and these sinners. Why is he hanging out with them?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So once more, Jesus had outgoing concern and compassion for others, regardless of their status. And in the previous verses that we read, regardless of even who they were, if they were children or not, no one was too little or too unimportant or too lowly for Jesus to spend his time with. And spending time with others and helping others when there is nothing that they can give to you is showing deep concern and kindness toward them, which is practicing grace toward them. Let's look at another example here in Mark. It's not too far away in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. As I mentioned, there were many people, multitudes that were following Jesus as he taught, as he healed them. In Mark chapter 8, verse 1, "In those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before him. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and then he sent them away. Jesus Christ fed 4,000 people with that small of quantity of fish and loaves by the power of God, because he was concerned for them. He was concerned for them, and he performed this miracle by God's power. He saw the situation, and he performed this miracle, which was an expression of his grace to those people. And they did not go away hungry, and they did not faint on the way home. Let's notice another powerful story in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he, referring to Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Think about what this is telling us, brethren. They were carrying her son who had died, and she was a widow. She had already lost her husband. In those days, when you became a widow, your children took care of you. But now it says her only son had died. Imagine the incredible grief that she was experiencing of losing both of them, but also she would be penniless. No one would be taking care of her in that society at that time. You can imagine her grief. You can imagine how grief-stricken she was, and she was crying, as we can understand. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." And then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Imagine this, brethren. Imagine if you were there and saw this. By the power of God, what a fantastic miracle. What a fantastic miracle. And it says, then fear came upon all. You can imagine. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Notice this story, brethren. Jesus was not even asked to do anything for this poor widow who had lost her son. And he performed that astounding miracle of bringing the son back from the dead by the power of Almighty God. And she had lost so much, but he fixed that situation. It was great compassion and loving concern for that woman by Jesus Christ. And it's another example of him practicing remarkable grace, this time toward this poor widow. Let's look at yet another example. I think this may be the last one I have in the healing or the in this line. And this is John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you'll turn there with me, please. John chapter 8. This is a very famous story as well. Pardon me. John chapter 8. Verse 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now their motives were to try to trap him. That's exactly what they were doing. This is the Son of God. And they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." What a fantastic thing to say to handle this situation. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This is another remarkable story, brethren, because Jesus not only showed mercy upon this woman, but he saved her from the crowd wishing to stone her. And he did something even more astounding. He forgave her sins. You know, this story has many profound implications, brethren, because it really is the story of every single human being that has ever lived, will live, or will live in the future, because we all are sinners and we all deserve death, as this woman did, according to the law of Moses. But Jesus forgave her sins, and he could because he would later die in her place, as he died for all of us, paying the penalty for all of our sins. This is a remarkable story because it has implications, brethren, to the broadest sense of all humanity. But he saved this woman from death. And again, it was an act of grace on his part, and it was a powerful foreshadow of God's mercy and his forgiveness that he will show to all human beings. He's shown it to us, and he will show it to all human beings in the future by his grace. Notice, if we can go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll read verses 33 through 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 through 34. It says, "And when they came to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments, and they cast lots." This is an amazing example of forgiveness of those who directly hurt us. We all struggle with that, don't we? In this case, what they did to Jesus, the Creator, along with the Father of all of mankind and all that exists, what they did to him was unbelievable, brethren. The scourging almost killed most, and did actually kill some of those that went through this Roman crucifixion. But they severely beat him and scourged him and humiliated him to an extreme degree. And those men doing it were undoubtedly also influenced by Satan when they were doing it. And then they put him to a torturous death up on the stake or the cross or whatever. They're nailing him to it. And yet Jesus asked the Father to forgive them, as he had to have done before he could even ask for that, for forgiveness for them. This is an ultimate example of showing grace even to those who hurt you to an extreme degree and still forgiving them. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 about Jesus Christ's forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. So as we saw just in the previous passage that we read before this one, Jesus forgave those who scourged him and then crucified him. But we see here two more examples of his grace. It says that he did not revile or strike back in return for what they did to him. And this was an amazing example of self-control. Imagine if you were going through this and someone was doing this to you, of hurting you to that degree. And you are the Son of God. Amazing self-control. And then Jesus' commitment to leave the judgment of this to the Father is an amazing example of patience. So self-control and patience, as well as forgiveness, that Jesus showed by his crucifixion and his scourging. And all of those were an example of him practicing grace, even toward those who hurt him tremendously and killed him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. Chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we see here that Jesus is humble. And he's gentle. He's gentle with us, brethren. As when we come to him, when we take our problems to Him in prayer, as we heard in the sermonette, in prayer and in study. But Jesus is gentle. And He's humble. Now you may be thinking, well, how does humility relate to grace? How does humility relate to grace? But let's see what God's Word teaches us about humility and grace. Notice John chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. John chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. We just did this a few weeks ago. John chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. We did this at the Passover service. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And of course it continues that He comes up to Simon Peter. We won't read that part of it now, but Jesus washed the apostles' feet. Now, why would He do this? Well, He certainly was humble, as God's Word tells us in so many places. And this was an act of humility on His part. But there was more. There was much more. Jesus was teaching the apostles an extremely important lesson. And this lesson is referred to in other passages of Scripture. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read chapter 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. Paul writes to Philippians, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now this passage teaches us that we are to be lowly in mind, or truly humble, as Jesus Christ was and He showed by His actions and His example. We're not only to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. It says that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, a servant to the highest degree. If you can hold your place here in Philippians, if you have a marker, and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we'll read verse 45. Pardon me. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He came to serve. And that service went all the way to willingly suffering horribly and laying down His life for all humanity throughout time. Why did Jesus do that? He certainly loves all humanity along with the Father. And He submitted His will to the will of the Father. Remember, He said that in the garden not long before He was taken. Total obedience to His Father. But His suffering and His sacrifice was possible because he was truly humble. As we just talked about, when they were beating him and scourging him, if he would not have been humble, he would have lashed out and he would have stopped it. How dare they do that to me? But that's not what Jesus was. That's not who he was. He was humble. You see, brethren, there's a direct connection between true humility and serving to the highest level. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. The ultimate service that Jesus did was made possible by his humility, which was an act of incredible grace from him to you and to me and to all mankind in due time. Serving others is enabled by humility, and it is the powerful practice of grace toward them, as Jesus did in so many healings and miracles that we looked at. We just looked at a sample of them, brethren, today. But there was humility there as well. And it made Jesus' service all that more powerful because of his humility. So if you held your place in Philippians chapter 2, let's go back and we'll reread chapter 8 just for the flow. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Because of his humility and his obedience and his love, Jesus was exalted by the Father from his ultimate sacrifice as a bondservant, which was possible by his humility, from that low point of being crucified. It is now he is going to be the highest of all, as the Father will and has exalted him. And eventually it will be over this earth as well when he returns. And you see, brethren, this exaltation by the Father is also a foreshadow of the exalting of the first fruits as well. Back to Mark chapter 10, verse 41 through 44, if you'll turn there. Mark chapter 10. Pardon me. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. This is when Jesus is with the apostles, and two of them asked to be one on the left hand of him and one on the right in the kingdom. And when the other 10 heard it, verse 41, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John for asking for those two positions. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And that is still true today, is it not? "Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," as we've seen today, brethren, "and to give his life a ransom for many." The greatest in the kingdom of God that is coming are the most humble, so that they can serve others or practice grace to the highest degree, the highest level. This is an amazing truth of what is coming, brethren, and how critical humility is to that. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 5 through 6. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 6. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with what? With humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see, brethren, the first fruits will be exalted due to their humility. And according to their humility. And you know something, brethren? That humility is going to allow us to serve at a very, very high level. An extraordinarily high level. You see, the first fruits, brethren, are not going to flaunt their power and authority, but will use it in humility to serve just as Jesus did. We're not going to be saying to our relatives or others that we're not first fruits and to come up in the second resurrection, "Well, look at me. I'm a first fruit. And I am now with Jesus Christ, and we're up here and you're down here." It is not going to be like that at all. Because it is by humility that we can serve them and will serve them. And that's why it's so important, brethren, that we humble ourselves now with God's help as he prepares us for that future when we will serve others. And that is going to be fantastic, brethren, by the way. When you work with other people and their minds are opened and they turn, this is during the great white throne judgment period, and they turn from sin and they change. And then they are born into God's family. Imagine what that is going to be like, to be involved with that for our friends and our families and even others that maybe we knew but didn't know very well in our jobs or whatever, in our neighborhoods. There is going to be an incredible blessing in doing that and working with people. But we will be humble. We must be humble to serve at that level. Because that is also practicing grace toward them as God practices it, as Jesus Christ practiced it, and still does. So in summary, we've seen the incredible example of the practice of grace by Jesus Christ himself, a powerful example for all of us. It is so powerful, and it's inspiring, and it's encouraging, isn't it? And what did we see? We saw Jesus' love. We saw that today, didn't we? And his forgiveness, really, including of those who scourged him and crucified him. And his mercy. When he saw that widow and lost her only son, and for others. We saw his powerful healing and his loving concern for all, even the young and the lowly of society. We saw his compassion for others, didn't we? And we saw his patience. And we saw his self-control and his kindness. Even when he was not asked, he practiced kindness and he healed. And he did so, brethren, to many that there was no way they could ever repay him for any of it. Just what kindness is, you give expecting nothing in return and sometimes not even asked to do it. And we saw Jesus' incredible example of humility. All of us need to grow in humility, and myself included, don't we? Then that humility enabled the highest level of service and sacrifice that Jesus did. And these were all of these together, brethren, were elements of the example of grace that Jesus Christ set. an example that we must follow in our own lives. We need to be growing to love more, don't we? And to be kinder and to be more compassionate, to be more forgiving and concerned about others. We all do. And to have more self-control and to have more gentleness in our lives. We need to be growing in these things as well, which means we would be growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. So I ask you and I ask myself as well, how much godly grace are we now practicing in our lives? And all of us need to grow. How much love do we have for our brethren here at church? Jesus' love was demonstrated so many times in God's Word. How much love do we have for others outside the church, even for total strangers? You know, Jesus was no respecter of persons, as we saw today. He practiced grace toward all. And how quickly are we to forgive when others hurt us or even abuse us? And Jesus set a very, very high example when he forgave those who even scourged him and crucified him. And how merciful are we toward others? And I'm asking myself this as well, too. Or do we give in to practicing tit for tat? That's so easy to do. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. That's human nature. And that's the way of this world. But are we coming out of that? Or do we practice mercy and are we growing in that practice of it with God's help? How compassionate are we toward others that are suffering? Or do we sometimes just look the other way? It's so easy, isn't it? Just look the other way. Do we have compassion like so many others that we saw that had, in so many of the stories that we saw today when Jesus had compassion? And we know we can't help everyone, brethren. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for people that are suffering around this world? And how patient are we with others in situations? And I ask myself this too, because I struggle with this as well, with patience. And how gentle are we with others? How much concern do we really have for other people? Are we willing to even help when we're not asked to, as Jesus did, as we saw today? Are we a respecter of persons? Are we concerned for all? Or do we prejudge people? It's easy to do, isn't it? But Jesus showed us a fantastic example. And how kind are we? Even when there's no request for anything, and there's certainly nothing in it for us, how kind are we? Are we at least growing in kindness by letting God work through us and by stirring up His Spirit within us? And lastly, brethren, how humble are we? How humble are we truly? Jesus gave us a fantastic example that we saw, just a little bit of it in His Word. You could go and study it some more and other examples. Now, it's easy to say, well, I could never measure up to Jesus Christ in humility or any other of these elements that you're listed here. But are you growing? Have you grown in the last year? I know we've just examined ourselves before the Spring Holy Days and the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. But do you evaluate yourself maybe on a continuing basis or periodically? Have you grown in the past? And I'm asking myself as well, are you growing in these things that we're talking about here? Ask God to help you to see the true state of your spiritual condition, according to His wisdom and His patience and His timing. Because God doesn't show us everything at once, does He? Because it could overwhelm us. But in His wisdom, He works things out and He shows us sometimes in amazing ways. Are we open to that? Do we seek it? You know, brethren, as we conclude, God loves us deeply. And His forgiveness and His mercy and His concern and His compassion for us and His patience with us and His gentleness and His kindness toward us, His loving kindness, come from this deep love that He has for us. He wants us to be there in His divine family, and He wants all mankind to eventually be there. And He's giving us the privilege to help Him with that. But God is very patient with us. I know He is with me. But Jesus Christ tells us to come to Him, for He is humble and gentle with us. As we read earlier today, to take things to God. If you're struggling with these elements, as I am, do we take it to God? As we heard today in the sermonette, do we take it to God? And do we help? Do we ask for God's help? Because God says He will help us because He loves us and He wants us to change and to grow. Notice for our last scripture today in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need that mercy and we need that grace, brethren. And God will give it to us. But are we seeking it? Are we going before His throne in prayer? Are we asking God to help us with our worries and our difficulties and our challenges and our frustrations or anything else that is holding us back from growing in the grace of Jesus Christ? Because God will help you by His grace toward us. And that grace is God's very nature and character in action. God's grace is His very nature and character in action. And He will help us. Well, brethren, there's a couple things I meant to say before I started. Thank you to those who sang to the choir. I really appreciate it. And also, we may be coming up here again in the future because our son lives in Schererville, so we may be seeing you again. It's up to Mr. Bradford. But I hope you enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day today, which is yet another example of God's grace and His blessing toward us.